Now, if you haven't read this chapter in the last few days, and I hope that that's not true for most of you, I really do hope that you're reading ahead, that you know what it says before I do, that you've already examined this passage of Scripture, and that God has already been able to give you an example, to give you a challenge of something to do, to speak to you about something that you should not be doing, and to give you a promise from His Word, which if applied to your life and claimed, will be a great source of blessing to you. I hope that's already happening. And if it is, it's just carrying you along. We're just reviewing this morning. Now, I want you to know that this message this morning is not for the person who is not a Christian, a committed Christian. If you've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ, first, I've got a little word for you. God loves you, and He wants you to experience peace in life. You cannot experience that peace in life because you're separated from Him. The reason you're separated from Him is because of sin. Everyone in the whole world has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because of this, God is way over there and we're way over here. And we can't get to God because there's a great chasm fixed in between us, which no man can cross. But the wonderful message of the Bible is that God loves you so much that He spanned that gap, that Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid for your sins, and made a way for you to come to God. And that if you will in truth repent, turn from your own ways and turn to God, and by an act of faith say, "Lord Jesus, I need You as my Savior." Invite Him into your heart. He will come in. He promises He will. And it'll be that experience of being born again. You will be a child of God in that moment. Christ will be your Savior. The Spirit of God will come into you to live. And you will be on that first step of from here to eternity with God. I promise you that that can be your experience. You can do it now. You can do it at the end of the service. You can do it as you're driving home. But I encourage you, do it soon. Now the passage this morning is for those who've made that discovery of knowing Christ. If you came as an unbeliever and you're sitting there right now and you want to get in on this message, then what you should do is quickly pray this prayer. "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know You died for me. I want to turn from my sins. I want to come to You. I want to receive You as my Lord and my Savior. I want to trust You and follow You in the fellowship of Your church." Now, if you've done that, you may also listen and you may also apply what goes on from here. For John 15 is above all things and is only a passage of Scripture that applies to the Christian. It applies to the believer. It applies to the person who is born again, to the person who is a member of God's forever family. It has three parts. The first part is that it talks about abiding. Talks about staying, remaining, and producing fruit. The second part talks about a commandment that God gives us. The third part contains a warning from God. First part, fruitfulness. Second part, a commandment. Third part, a warning. Now the overarching title of this chapter is fellowship. Have you ever wanted to take a cruise? I know a few of you have. I got one friend in the congregation who he's a very active person. And he likes to go and be doing all the time. And he went on a cruise, and I thought, boy, that cruise is not going to be fun for him. He's going to be cooped up. He's going to be like a squirrel in a cage. He's going to be circling that deck every day, and after he circled that deck about 10 times, he's not going to know what to do with himself. But on the contrary, when he came back, he told me he had a great time, that he really did enjoy that cruise. Now, some of us have been on cruises, some of us haven't. I remember when Billy Graham first went to England, he went on the Queen Mary, and he was given a complimentary suite in the first class accommodations. And some of the British reporters, seeking to find something to say wrong about him, asked or accosted him when he came off of the ship, and Grady Wilson was with him, and they said, well, Mr. Graham, it's sort of presumptuous, isn't it, for a man who claims to be a follower of Christ, a man who rode a donkey into Jerusalem, to be in first-class accommodations on the Queen Mary. And old Grady Wilson looked at him and said, well, he said, I suppose so. Said, if you have a donkey and he can swim the Atlantic, we'll take him back. But that's what this passage is about. It's about fellowship. It's about fellowship with God. It's about fellowship with fellow believers. And it's about, now don't get me wrong, because it's in the negative, fellowship with the world. When I say negative, I mean there's no such thing, but it does talk about it. Now let's examine it for a little bit. This could be a teaching session for you. I get accused all the time of just being a gospel preacher. I want to teach this morning, so if you want to take out pencil and write, if you want to write notes in your Bible, it's okay with me. If you want to take little notes, or if you just want to sit there and listen, that's okay. But I hope that the Spirit of God will teach you something as a believer concerning fellowship. Let me read a few of these verses. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a zero with the edges rubbed off. Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, instead I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love one another. Now if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They'll treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Counselor comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he'll testify about me. But you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. Thanks for listening while I read that entire passage, because I think it'll set the tone now for these three divisions. Fellowship with God, fellowship with the brothers, and the no-no of fellowship with the world. It's going to talk about what counts in life. It's going to talk about what is love. And it's going to talk about what you can expect as a believer. Now, Jesus said in the beginning that fruitfulness comes from one thing. And when we talk about fruitfulness, fruit is used in several ways in the Scripture. You know, in Galatians 5:22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control." And when you have the Spirit of God abiding in you and controlling in you, that's the characteristics that you're exhibiting in your life, right? Everybody knew that. That's just a review. But the fruit that is talked about here in John 15 is the fruit of another sort. It's the fruit of like production. Now, most of you know I have five children. And as my mother-in-law says, those tab genes are mighty strong. All those kids look like you. She said, when are you going to have one that looks like our side of the family? Producing like. Jesus said, when you abide in me, and my words abide in you, when you abide in me, I'm abiding in you. In other words, when we're on the same wavelength, when you are receiving my words and obeying them, when you're doing what I tell you, when we are walking arm in arm, you are going to produce spiritual offspring. And that spiritual offspring is going to look just like you. You're going to produce fruit. Sheep have sheep. Sheep don't have goats. Goats have goats. Sheep have sheep. And you're my sheep. And if you live with me and abide in me in fellowship, you're going to produce fruit. And that fruit's going to remain. As the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, what is my joy and my crown? Are not even ye in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? In other words, Paul says, my great joy. The finish of this race where I fought a good fight and I finished the course, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love His appearing. My great crown, my great joy. The payoff, the bottom line, is that when I see Jesus face to face, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in my body, I'm going to be linked arm in arm with a multitude. A multitude of folks that have come to know Christ because I obeyed the Savior and I abode in Him. I walked in Him. I obeyed Him. What's the alternative as a Christian? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. It's very plain. You can be a Christian and be out of fellowship with God. And that's what this passage is talking about. Don't you for one second ever think that it's talking about a relationship. Don't you think that if you don't produce fruit, God's going to lop you off and throw you into hell? No siree. That's not what this is talking about. Don't you get mixed up, and don't you by any way violate all those great portions of the Scripture that says He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne in glory with mighty shouts of victory. Don't you worry about that, being confident that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Don't you worry that now that you've committed unto Him, you're the keeping of your soul, that He is weak and unable to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. No! That is not what this is teaching. This is teaching that the spiritual life withers and is lifeless, as it were, and will not produce fruit if it does not stay linked up and vitally joined to the main trunk, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He is teaching is that as a good gardener, God is going to be pruning on you all the time. You can go over here at LSU and you can take a course in horticulture. And you can learn that to make things produce fruit, to make these fruit trees produce fruit, you trim this branch, you lop that branch, you do this and you do that. You want to produce more fruit. You want to cut out that which does not produce fruit, and you want to zero in on that which does produce fruit. Very simple. Jesus says the same thing is happening in your life. That's the reason why in the life of a productive Christian there are many sufferings and troubles and sorrows many times. Because it's not just to produce fruit. You'll notice that there are three categories here. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, we talked about in the beginning of this passage the Apostle Paul. How that the Apostle Paul said, I've fought a good fight and I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why could he say that? Well, all you have to do is turn back to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And you can see that even though this man was 100% on target with God, that he was walking with Jesus, that he was fulfilling his every word and just an obedient Christian. What could he say? Here's what he said to the Ephesian elders, the 20th chapter. Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete my task which the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Don't you see? That's the reason why God prunes and trims even productive Christians, so that they can be more productive, so that more glory and more fruit will be produced. Yes? The opening passage of this chapter deals with fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, not relationship. Oh, I'm telling you, you're miles down the road in your Christian maturity if you can just separate those two things, relationship and fellowship. Relationship is that you are a member of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is that you are producing fruit because you are obeying Christ. Now, I'm telling you, I know that there are many people sitting in this congregation this morning whose lives are fruitless, whose lives are barren, who really are not getting anywhere with God, even though they're born again. Sort of saved and satisfied. They come sit on the premises instead of standing on the promises. And they give God a little token of their worship each Sunday. They have a weekly worship instead of a daily walk. And they go back out into the world and live like they never even knew Christ, and wonder why their lives are not producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Because they're not abiding. Now, how do you abide? The key was given to us back over in the 21st verse of chapter 14. You ought to look at it, because it is a fantastic verse. It says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will show myself to him. Now friends, at first reading, that verse won't grab you like it should. That is what I call the ever-increasing spiritual spiral. Now, if I ask you the question this morning, would you like to know God? I doubt that there's a person here who would say no. You wouldn't say no. You'd say yes. But my question is this. Would you really like to know God? Would you really like to know Him? I mean, really like to know Him. Now, I know this fellow right here, I bet. Hi. How you doing? What's your name?
Jim.
Donald, Jim. Now, I know him. We've been introduced. But do I really know him? No. Not really. Does he really know me? Nope. Are we good friends? No, we just met. I mean, could I really count on him? I'm not sure. Could he really count on me? He's not sure. Do we like the same food? Who knows? Do we like to do the same things? I don't know. Why? Because we just met. A lot of people are content in their Christian life just to meet Jesus and escape hell. They don't ever really get to know Him. But the Scripture says, if Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now get this. Watch it. You got to watch it. Put it in gear. Come on now. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Or Jesus says, be kind. Alright? Word comes to me from God. It says, be kind. And I, by a concerted effort of my will, depending on the power that comes from Almighty God, the next time something crosses me, and instead of saying, I say, thank you very much, God bless you. Whew. I'm being kind, right? Alright? Jesus says, when that happens, watch, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. I immediately have a little badge of honor, and it says, I love Jesus. You say, well, where'd that come from? When I obeyed him, I love him. All right? Now, wait. And he that loves me should be loved of my Father. That means that all the bearing of God, the direct love of God, is shining on me and focusing on me and resting on me. Wait. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. Jesus said, not only will the love of God from heaven be upon him, but the very love that was exhibited here on earth will be part of his life. Wait! And I will manifest myself to him. Now, that means that you can know God, you can know Jesus, better than you ever have. Now what happens? I see a little bit more of him. I get to know him a little more. I know what he likes. I know what he is like. And I love him. And when I love him, what does it make me want to do? Obey him. When I obey him, what happens? I love him a little more. When I love him a little more, what happens? His love is showered upon me. When his love is showered upon me, the Father's love is showered upon me. And Jesus has revealed more to me. And I know more of him. And I want to love him a little more. It is that upward spiritual spiral. That's the reason why the Bible says that the Christian who stays in the Word and obeys it is like a person looking in a mirror. But we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I begin to act like Him. I begin to think like Him. I begin to be like Him because I'm responding to His command to obey it, to know Him, to love Him, and know His love, and He will reveal Himself more to me. It is so simple. That's what John 15 is about. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. But without me, what will you do? Nothing. And my friends, it is a sad commentary, but this upward mobility of consumerism and the basic mode of operation of American believers, you know what it amounts to? Nothing. Why? Because it has nothing to do with the simple commands of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with fellowshipping with Christ. It has nothing to do with knowing Him better and has nothing to do with producing fruit. Oh, that's the great lie of Satan. That's his best move, is to drop a little mist like the Sandman, to spread a little film over your eyes so that somehow you cannot see what God says about eternity. The bottom line, there are many accountants here in the service this morning, the bottom line is this, that the payoff in eternity is based on how I'm abiding in Christ today. But Satan would have me believe that my life can't count, and that it won't count, and that I need to grab all the gusto I can, because life is short, and I need to go and do and be and have a great old time here and live it up. But Jesus tells me life has purpose, and that the big payoff in life and eternity is going to come when I see Him face to face, and it's going to amount to how many arms are linked with mine, saying, I'm here because you brought me here. Secondly, this passage is about a commandment. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command. Chapter 13, and now He reiterates it. You say, why did He say it again? Because it needed to be said again. Remember the last verse of chapter 14 says, get up, let's go. Or, rise up, let us be going. Do you know that chapter 15 was probably delivered as they walked toward the Garden of Gethsemane? You ever think about that? Here's a little Bible study lesson on stroll. They're walking along, Jesus is giving them a word as they're going. Up, let us be going. So they're going. And John 15 occurs. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you one more time. What's the big deal? Love the brothers. Because there are two things that are going to happen as a result of loving the brothers, loving the sisters in Christ, loving other believers. Two things are going to happen. One, people are going to know that you're my disciples. Two, your joy is going to be full. Now, we've been sold a bill of goods, my friends, as to what love is. I'm sure some of you remember the very poignant scene in Love Story, a movie of years past, where Ally McGraw dies from cancer, and I believe it was Ryan O'Neill. And they're looking into the depths of each other's eyes. And this is a moving scene, moving scene. But here came this missile in from left field. Love is not ever having to say you're sorry. Pig slop. I mean, that's the bill of goods that Satan is selling us in this world today. What is love? Some kind of an emotion that rides roughshod over everything around it and just takes and gets and grabs and sort of wiggles in there? No. If love doesn't cost you something, it's not love. Now you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. If love does not cost you something, it is not love. It's probably lust disguised. selfishness disguised, greed disguised, self-centeredness disguised. Love is costly. Love is having to say you're sorry. Love is having to go the extra mile. Love is having to get out of bed when you don't feel like it. Love is having to prepare that meal when it'd be easier to lie there in bed and sort of snuggle between the warm covers. Love is having to go out there and face this workaday world so that you can bring home the bacon so that your wife can live and your children can eat and can grow up strong. And love is investing your life so others can come to glory with you. That's what love is. And it's the only source of joy in this world. The rest of this popcorn is counterfeit. Thirdly, warning. Warning! Warning! Sound the gong! Blow the whistle! Pull the bell cord! Crank up the siren! Warning! Warning! Fellowship with this world is enmity with God. If this world is your bosom buddy, you're probably not born again. If the quality of your life is nestled in this world, and there are three danger signals. Three! One is friendship with the world, James 4:4 tells us. Two is love for the world, 1 John 2:15 tells us. And three is conforming to the world, Romans 12:1-2 tells us. Friendship, love, and conforming. Now I give you in closing a picture of old Lot. Lot and Abraham, Lot had had all of that Sunday school training he could stand. Abraham had raised him up and had taught him right. And Abraham had lived before him the example of walking with God. And Abraham had exhibited to him what the blessings of God really were. But Lot decided, because of self-centeredness and self-interest and selfishness, he decided to turn toward the world. He raised up his eyes and he looked on the plains that they were green and well watered. And he pitched his tents toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And that righteous Lot, born again, saved. No, not born again, because he was an Old Testament believer. But I believe that God had him in the palm of his hand. And he says over in Hebrews 11 that righteous Lot. So he was a part of God's family. But he thought he could have fellowship with the world. And he went down there and he got chummy with Sodom and he made friends with Gomorrah. And before you know it, he was loving the world. And after he had loved the world a little while, he conformed to the world. And God had to send two angels and pry open the lid of Sodom like a can of corn and get him by the nape of the neck and drag him forth to keep him from being destroyed in the fire that rained down from heaven. He was so wrapped up in that homosexual practicing city, that unbelievable sinning city, that he was willing to follow an ancient tradition of housing those two angels at the expense of giving his own daughter to be raped by those sodomites. He said, "Here, take them. But don't violate these men." And you'll notice in the text that those sodomites called him brother. My friends, Psalm 1 tells us if you walk far enough, you'll stand with And if you stand with, you'll lie down with. And if you lie down with a dog, you'll get up with fleas every time. Friendship with the world is a no-no. The world hates you if you're a believer. The world hated Jesus. It hates the Bible. It hates the gospel. It hates this church. It hates this pulpit. It hates the truth. And if you're part of God's forever family, it hates you. And don't think for one minute you're going to be bosom buddies. The best thing is to rise up, to eat your meal in haste, to have the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, and to get the hell out of Sodom, and to get the hell out of Egypt. Right now! You want a fellowship with Christ? Obey Him. You want a fellowship with brothers? Love them. And you cannot, my friends, fellowship with the world. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me, your disobedient servant. Forgive me for not always obeying you. I've sinned against you by word, by thought, and by deed, both this week and this day. Forgive me, Heavenly Father, for not loving my brothers and sisters as I ought. There have been times when I could have been kinder, times when I could have gone out of the way, times when I could have put someone else first at my own expense, and I didn't do it because I'm self-centered and selfish. I admit it to you. And oh God, forgive me for thinking for one second that the allurement of this world has anything to offer for me or to me. Oh Lord, I love the sinners in this world because you love them. But oh God, teach me to hate the sin and to never expect one moment of favor from this world system, from the philosophy of this world, or the organizations of this world, nor the purpose of this world, because they're against you, and if they're against you, they're against me, and if they're against me, I don't want anything to do with them. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me and the gathered believers in this room, that you'd help us to abide in you for Jesus' sake, for our sake, for the brother's sake, and for the sake of those who would be saved out of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, it's very important to know who's the captain of the ship. It's very important to know who the crew members are. It's very important to know if there's any traitors on board. And I want to tell you this. It's okay for the ship to be in the water, but we're really in trouble if the water begins to get in the ship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with brothers. Whatever you do, don't fellowship with this world. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you go from this place this morning.